Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from glory, the one our Father who came to pay such a terrible price for the likes of us, for our sins, the one our Father who has loved us with an everlasting love, and even now, even as we're here this morning, he delights in hearing our voices, speak to him, sing to him, and speak good things about him, the wonderful things of life. We thank you for this time when we can study your word, when we can look into the word of God and see what God has to say about his Son. Thank you, our Father, for this day that the entire world seems to at least nominally acknowledge the resurrection of the Prince of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we seek to honor him, to glorify him. And our Father, we ask that indeed the things that we do today to say that will honor him will bring some soul to a point where they'll say, yes, that's what I want. I want eternal life. I appreciate Jesus dying for my sins, and I want him to be my Savior. Perhaps this will be the day when they'll do that. Help us as believers, our Father, to be more settled and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus so that we will appreciate what he has done for us and live the kind of lives that are pleasing in his sight. Thank you for what you're going to do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you heard a lot about Easter all this weekend, I'm sure, all this Holy Week, they call it. The things that are important to you and I, at least temporarily, are almost important, it seems, to the people in the world, and we're glad. This morning, instead of continuing in our study from Egypt to Canaan, we thought, well, what should we do then? Since we'll probably have some visitors, and we do want our visitors to know that we do believe in the New Testament. We had someone ask me the other day, because we've been studying that subject from Egypt to Canaan, do you preach out of the New Testament too? I said, yes, we do, once in a while. Sure, we do. So we want you to know that, we do. And so we want to consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is risen. He's not dead. He's alive. It's the most amazing thing, if you consider it, when you consider the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the world seems to forget the fact. Now, this is interesting. You think about it a moment. For 2,000 years now, there's been debate going back and forth concerning the, you know, whether it's real, whether it's true, whether it really happened or not. But do you know, they never found his body. Did you know that? And they know where Muhammad's body is. They know where Confucius' body is. They know where the bodies of Joseph Smith, where it is, where it's buried. But they never found the body of Christ. You know why? Because he rose from the dead. That's why. He is alive. And that's what we're going to spend our time on. You have an outline in your hand. And what we want to do this morning is consider 3 points concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, just to spend some time. We want to talk about the prediction. You know, the Old Testament, the New Testament, we have a number of passages in the Scripture we're going to be looking at concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of all, when we get down to the bottom line, after we talk about the prediction, the proof, the empty tomb, you know, the exciting testimony, there's that power. The power of a risen life. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he rose up from the dead, it's a good thing he did. Because without the resurrection, and we'll see in some of our passages this morning, hopefully, that without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can forget it concerning Christian life. I mean, you can forget talking about him. I mean, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't care. It wouldn't be interesting to me at all without a risen Savior. In fact, when you read the New Testament, starting in the book of Acts, especially after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, after his going back to heaven, after having appeared to his disciples, and what an exciting time that must have been to be there and actually see him. This morning, as we remember the Lord at our sunrise service, which is every Lord's Day at the Lord's table, we consider the fact that those people who saw him and then believed on him, now that was tremendous. But the Scripture says, blessed is he who has not seen and yet believes. You know, it's a blessing for us who believe and have believed and do believe, more so than those who actually saw Him and believed, saw Him alive after His resurrection. So, you know, for the power to live the kind of life that honors God, especially in the society we live in today, there has to be resurrection power. So we really want to get to that. This is the practical side of the resurrection. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there just wouldn't be much hope, much chance at all in pleasing God, because we wouldn't have someone living in us, the Lord Jesus Himself, who paid the price to take away our sins and now lives His life in us. You know, that's interesting about the Christian life, and it's amazing how it's been so distorted. God never expected us to live the Christian life in our own self works or our own energy. No, He wants to do it for us. That's the most amazing thing in the Bible when you read it. God not only gives us eternal life as a free gift, not only does He do all the work to save us, then He wants to do all the work in living His life in us too. Can you imagine that? Well, the reason is because we can't. There's nothing we can do to please God. And one of the most wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, and this is a very pivotal passage of Scripture in the book of Romans, one of the greatest books, treatises on the gospel of God, we're told He was delivered up because of our offenses. Now, He died for our sins. The Scripture says Christ died for our sins. He rose up from the dead. But His resurrection was because of our justification. Now, that'll tell you something. And I want you to pay close attention and think about it this morning just for a moment or two. Christmas time, we talk about the virgin birth, the coming of the Lord Jesus in the manger and being born of women, the most honorable thing that ever was ever done. And everybody worships the babe in the manger, you know, at Christmas time. And I have no problem with honoring the Lord, believe me. But do you know, if that's all there was, we wouldn't have a ghost of a chance of ever getting to heaven. It's not the birth of Christ that gets us to heaven. No. The central message of the church, and always has been for 2,000 years, is Christ died for our sins. He was made a sin offering for us. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That's the message. See, that's what has set us free from our sins. And we are raised, He was raised again because we have already been justified through His death, justified by His blood. And we're justified by faith when we believe that, see? That's what sets us free from our sins. It's His shed blood on the cross, the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. Now, the resurrection is important now, so don't misunderstand. I just want to point this out. The central point of the whole thing of the Christian message is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all. See, the gospel, which is the good news, described for us in 1 Corinthians 15:3, tells us that the gospel, Paul says, this gospel which I received, not from human beings, not from anybody, but from God Himself, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again for the third day according to the Scriptures. So that we know that the Lord Jesus, then His death, His burial, His resurrection, all go together. But it all of it circles around His death, His price, that price He paid on the cross when He died on the cross. Okay? Now let's look at our outline. We want to consider first of all the prediction concerning the resurrection. You have to go back into the Old Testament. I'm not going to ask you to go back and actually turn, unless you'd like to. Job chapter 19, verse 25 is our first passage. And here Job, in the oldest book in the Bible, it's been pointed out that by men better than me that it's really older than the book of Genesis. Job was probably a contemporary of Abraham, as far as we know. Maybe he was a contemporary of even Shem, one of the sons of Noah. And what he wrote concerning truth that we believe today is given to us in Job chapter 19 when he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Now there's resurrection truth, isn't it? And by the way, when you think about it, and I want to share this with you just for a moment. When you and I, when the world began and God created Adam and Eve, and we have the human race, and here you and I are human beings, men, women, do you realize that this is exactly what God intended for us to be, human beings? And do you know He intends for us to continue to be human beings for all eternity? You think about it a moment. We're not going to be angels when we die. We're not just going to be disembodied spirits moving around the universe somehow or another, like ghosts. No such thing. No. God always intended that we be human beings. Now, do you know without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would not be possible? That's one of the benefits of the resurrection of Christ, is that we will not be disembodied spirits, that we too shall be raised from the dead. We have that in 1 Corinthians 15. Hopefully we'll look at it later. But from the earliest, Job and others always believed that in one day in the future, someday, somehow, I don't know, but I'm going to stand before God, I'm going to stand in my flesh, I'm going to see my Redeemer. You see, Job was taught of God, somehow or another, to believe in a living Redeemer, to look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And he comforted himself with the expectation of these things. He was assured that this Redeemer of sinners from the yoke of Satan and the condemnation of sin was his Redeemer, and he expected salvation through him. Imagine all that kind of truth back in the Old Testament. Sure, they knew these things. They understood it was obscured somewhat because of sin from time to time. But he knew that Redeemer was coming. He would appear as the judge of the world at the end time and complete the redemption of his people. Another passage in Psalm 16 and verse 9. And this passage merits a lot of attention because it's mentioned twice in the book of Acts. It's in Psalm 16 verse 9. And here this is David speaking. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, now, verse 10. As he speaks, the prophet David, is predicting something that's going to happen in the future. And we're going to see it as we turn. I do want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 for this, because I want you to see this for yourself. But in Acts chapter 2, the apostle, by the work of the Spirit of God, gives us commentary on Psalm 16. And it's beautiful how he brings this out. But David says, and he speaks as the Messiah, because you see, David is the one who would later on be the progenitor of the greater David, son of David, the Lord Jesus. He was the great, 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 great grandfather, you see. And this person, the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit of God, inspired Peter in Acts chapter 2, if you'll go there with me, if you're there, starting with verse 8, inspires him to use that as an illustration of the resurrection of Christ. Let me read that again in Psalm 16, verse 9. Chapter 16, verse 9. Verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. My flesh, in verse 9, says, my flesh also will rest in hope. Now, chapter 2. And going to verse 23 of chapter 2 of book of Acts. Him, that is the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up. Now here is the resurrection, see. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says, and here is the prophecy of David, concerning him. This is Peter speaking. Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, no doubt understood this from some of the teaching he would have gotten in the synagogue, from others, other teachers, even before he became the apostle he was, before he was filled with the Spirit of God as he became a believer, initiating into the body of Christ. He knew these truths and he could say these fresh from understanding them. David says concerning him, concerning Christ, concerning the Messiah to come, David was predicting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He goes on and down in verse 27, because you will not leave my soul in hell or Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And in verse 29, the apostle begins to explain what he's saying. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. That is, his body is in the grave. His body is still there. His tomb is with us to this day. And therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And verse 31 gives us the understanding. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up. You know, it's so wonderful to see this. Go over to chapter 13. See, that's Peter's confession. That's Peter's understanding. Well, chapter 13, we have the Apostle Paul speaking to us concerning these things. And what we see here is that this event had taken place, the resurrection of Christ, just as it had been foretold by David. So it's predicted. The prediction of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the apostles were the witnesses. Now, Paul saw him after the fact on the road to Damascus. But this is Paul. And starting in verse... Well, let's go to verse 29. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And so forth and so on. He was seen for many days by those that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. In verse 34, he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus. And now he quotes David, just like Peter did. He quotes David, starting in verse 34. Going on, verse 35, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of the Father, will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his father, and saw corruption. So, you know, David wasn't talking about himself. In Psalm 16, he was talking about the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then Paul adds a good note here. It's a great gospel passage. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So, what do we see here? But the resurrection of Christ was the great proof of his being the Son of God. It wasn't possible that he should be held by death because he was the Son of God. And it's great. It's wonderful. Matthew Henry, in commenting on some of these verses, he says this, let all that hear the gospel of Christ know these two things. Two things to note. Number one, that through this man who died and rose again is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Your sins, though many and great, may be forgiven and may be so without any injury to God's honor. And the second thing he mentions is this. It is by Christ only that those who believe in him and none else are justified from all things. Now you've got to remember, Paul is preaching, teaching those who are under the law, teaching those who are influenced by the law. And he's saying, listen, the law can't save you. In some of our lessons here lately, especially as we were at Mount Sinai with the children of Israel, as they received the law, as we studied, we came to an realization. 613 laws, which ones do you keep to get saved? None of them. is by the law that we have the knowledge of sin. The law tells us how sinful we are. It's like a mirror. The law does nothing but tell us how bad we are. It's the blood of Christ that saves us from sin. The law cannot justify. It doesn't. We often use the illustration of the speed limit laws. It says 45 miles an hour out here on Market Street. I don't think anybody drives 45 but me. And sometimes I don't. A lot of times. Forget it. I said that. But anyway, here's the sign. It says 45. It doesn't do a thing to you. It doesn't tell you anything. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If the patrolman pulls you over, that law condemns you right then. But, sir, I was only going, it says 45. But I was only doing, well, it says 45. You're guilty. So the law makes you guilty. It doesn't save you. Anyway, let's get away from that one right quick before we get in trouble. But the law gets us in trouble, doesn't it? But these two things, just remember that this is what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees for us because of His death on the cross, the payment of the penalty for us. Now, we want to look at the proof. Well, we've already seen the empty tomb, haven't we? Matthew 28, verse 6. One particular writer says, the resurrection is the most authentic and best attested event in the history of salvation. The first epistle to Corinthians is acknowledged as genuine by the most radical critics of the Bible. It's in this epistle that Paul, appealing to hundreds of still living witnesses, sets before readers, some of whom were opposing and therefore critical, several proofs. I have four proofs I want to share with you this morning. And I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now let's take a look and see some of these proofs. Now, let me say this too, in connection with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Again, we said the empty tomb is proof. Well, it is. There was a story even circulated, and it's in the Gospel of Matthew, where the soldiers were instructed to tell, you know, well, if anybody asks you, just say the Jews stole his body. Can you imagine anybody believing that? Can you imagine any self-respecting Jew stealing a dead body? He wasn't supposed to touch a dead body, much less steal it. He'd be unclean. A lot of things go into play when you think about the stories that were circulated. But the same thing that stands clear, though, even in those days, if they had wanted to prove that Christianity was nothing but a sham, all they had to do is produce his body. They had Roman soldiers sitting there, and they weren't supposed to be asleep. And I don't think they were asleep, because they'd have lost their lives if they'd have caught them asleep on duty. And there they were, watching that tomb. They couldn't roll that stone away by themselves. They'd have to have help. The stone was rolled into place. Now, can you imagine the disciples, poor little funny disciples, maybe Peter was the strongest of the lot, coming in there and while the guards were sleeping, without any noise whatsoever, roll that stone away? Yeah, you don't believe that, do you? I don't either. I can't find his body. Nobody stole it because he rose up from the dead. It's just plain common sense when you think about it and think about the history of it. 1 Corinthians 15, as we look at the proof, first of all, the proof of experience. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, what they already had was salvation. Already something was going on in their life. Already things were different. Already their lives had changed. And I'll tell you one thing. Anybody who professes to be saved, who trusts the Lord Jesus, say they did, and there's no change in their life, I wouldn't give a plug nickel for their salvation. There's got to be a change. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, there is a new creation. He is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. That doesn't mean that you're sinless and You're never going to sin again, but it means one thing. It means that what has gone on before you don't want to do anymore, and yet you do it because you have a sinful nature, but you don't want to do it anymore. You want to stop doing it. You want to quit. You want to have a change of life. Sure, well, that's good. Those desires will be there. They will always be those desires to go back if you're not careful, but that's another lesson for another time in Christian living. But the proof of experience, the fact that they had already believed and they already were changed, there was a difference. Then you have the proof from Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, according to the Scriptures, twice, according to the Scriptures, Christ rose from the dead, not according to Paul's word or Peter's word or their expectations, but because it was predicted. What we've already seen in the Old Testament, predicted. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a prophecy that had been predicted, it wasn't fulfilled. And you wouldn't either. And so you see, this good book that we see here that gathers dust on a lot of people's shelves is full of wonders, full of fulfilled prophecies that proves itself. It doesn't need anyone to prove that it's true. It proves itself. Then you have the proof of witnesses in verses 5 on through 15, and some of them, let's just read a few of them in verses 5. Sorry, and that he was seen, here's the proof of witnesses, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren, 500,000 people, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Paul was appealing to the fact that there are still some people who are alive that I can take you to and show you, and they'll tell you they saw him alive after his death on the cross. Why? By one born out of due time. And then the fourth proof I want to leave with you concerning proof, another, we'll look at another one too, but the proof from the necessity of the event in the history of salvation, verses 13 through 19. Now, there were some who were saying, nah, he didn't rise from the dead. There is no resurrection from the dead. Now, you've got to face this, and I've got to face this, and it's something that all preachers have to face if they're going to preach this. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. We're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ. If the dead do not rise and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. In verse 19, he adds a final note. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We're stupid. We're very foolish to go around talking about something, pie in the sky later on, if there's no such thing, which we just don't talk about pie in the sky later on. We talk about something wonderful and glorious, a lot more wonderful than pie when you get to heaven. I mean, when you get saved in this life, the resurrection of your life, when you die and you're a Christian and you die, you're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But let me tell you, that's just the beginning. And even then, even at the resurrection of the saints, that in 1 Thessalonians, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with them, and then there'll be a shout, there'll be an archangel, the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him and shall we ever be with the Lord. That's only the beginning. We haven't even begun to begin yet until the resurrection. It's all based on the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, guess what? We would never know if we believed. We'd never know whether we were saved or not. And without the resurrection, where would we be? Where would we go? I mean, if it's not true, if the resurrection of Christ is not true, the death of Christ is not true. If the death of Christ is not true, we're not going anywhere. And what do you think is going to happen when you die? You're going to just cease to exist? I can't believe people. I've read articles, and I won't mention names, of some famous people who dare to say there's no such thing, and they don't look forward to dying, but they know when they die they're going to be set free and released to what? Nothingness? Nothing? There's not a person in this world that doesn't hope. Wish and hope and just somehow or another it's got to be true because I can't see not living forever. Because it's in the human heart to live forever. We want to live forever. We hope so. Well, the Scripture says you can know so. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you're going to live forever. You're going to be raised from the dead. You're not just going to sit smoldering in the grave and turn to dust. I know one fellow told me, well, I believe that when I die, my ashes are going to turn and going to reinvigorate the earth, and the earth is going to bring forth whatever, you know, flowers and trees, I suppose. I guess that's why they call it pushing up the daisies. What you going to do? Not me. I'm not going to push any daisies up. No, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to have a resurrected body in the future. You better believe that. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection. Now turn to Luke chapter 24. Here's an exciting testimony. This is exciting testimony. You know that, and I want to move on because I'd like to finish this morning. I didn't think I would because I didn't have a whole lot left. It's always that way. You always have more than you think you do. But in Luke chapter 24, here's the perfect example of what people think if there's no such thing as the resurrection of Christ. I'm not going to read it all. It's two disciples on the road to Emmaus, starting at verse 13. Not going to read it, I'm going to get down to verse 30. I mean, here they are. I mean, they are dejected. They don't have any message whatsoever. They don't care whether they talk to anybody. They probably feel very embarrassed. And they don't want to tell anybody that ever had anything to do with this Jesus of Nazareth, because he's gone. I don't want to talk to you. Don't ask me any questions. I don't know. But they talked among themselves. And this person came along and walked with them. Hey, what are you talking about? Well, we don't want to talk. Well, tell me, you haven't heard what's going on? You haven't been in Jerusalem? You don't know what's that? Well, tell me. And so, and then this person says, oh, foolish, a heart slow to believe what the prophet said. And he began to talk to them. And later on, he said, boy, our hearts burn within us. Ah! Ooh, boy, what he said just really spoke to us. I hope it's true. It's got to be true. And then what it says in verse 30, now it came to pass, this is one of my favorite passages, it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. It's true. Can you imagine the I can just imagine sitting there at the table, and they didn't know who he was, stranger, you know, and then but when he took that bread and broke it, oh, it's him. He's alive! And all of a sudden he vanished out of their sight, and you know it says they got up the same hour, on verse 33, they returned to Jerusalem, they found the 11, those who were with him gathered together, and said, the Lord is risen indeed, he is alive, he's alive! And they told them about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, I want to tell you something. If you ever really going to want to get a revelation and a glimpse of the Lord Jesus, and you're a believer, and you're a Christian, you ought to be breaking bread. You ought to come to the breaking of bread service. You ought to sit and meditate and listen and sing and... Well, it's just an experience you have to experience. I'll tell you, it's great. How he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Oh. Mr. Matthew Henry says, it would be, if we would have Christ dwell with us, we must be earnest with him. Those that experience the pleasure and profit of communion with him cannot but desire more of his company. He took that bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. And this he did with that usual authority and affection with the same matter, even perhaps with the same words. And that's why they recognized him. He opened their eyes, of course, so they could see him. What a tremendous thing. What an exciting testimony. That alone is enough right there, to me, prove the resurrection of Christ, isn't it? But then lastly, the power. Power for life. That's the reason for the resurrection, you know. If there's one thing we need in the Christian life is power. Power. Philippians 3:10, the Apostle says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from among the dead. Let me say right away, that does not mean that Paul was trying to be sure he was going to be raised from the dead. That's not what he's saying. If I understand it correctly, and I believe that I do somewhat, this is what he's saying. I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, fellowship of sufferings. I want to know what it is to be conformed to His death. You know, we're to be dead to sin, crucified with Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says, if by any means I might attain to a life of resurrection. He says, I want to live a life as if I have already been raised from the dead. I've said this before, and I'll bore you by saying it again, but there's some who hadn't heard me say this. But I had a great Uncle Joe King here in Wilmington 100 years ago. He started what's called the Advent Christian Church here. We don't agree on some issues. Of course, we would now if I saw him. But he's with the Lord, you see. But he so loved the Lord Jesus, they say that one of his favorite sayings was, I can't wait for Him to come. I'm going to walk down Market Street hand in hand with the Lord Jesus one day. That's the resurrection life, to walk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus. See? That's the kind of life to live. Dead to sin, alive to God. Living, glorifying God. It is possible, you know. Not perfection. Not sinless perfection. But knowing Him. And where's the power for that kind of life, that kind of living? The resurrection power. The resurrection power. This morning, our brother shared with us the Lord's Supper in Ephesians 1 about the power that God used to raise His Son from the dead. And I was very impressed, and I wanted to say a few things. I'm not, because our time is gone. But you know, death is a terrible thing. Hell is a terrible thing. The devil used to have the keys to death and hell until Jesus died on the cross. And guess what? He took them away from Him. And now Jesus has the power. He has the authority to death and hell. He has the one who gives us the right to escape from death and hell, you see, because of our sins. Well, here's the point. When God raised His Son from the dead, it took all the power that there is in the universe, more power than God used to create the worlds, more power than God used to open the Red Sea for the children of Israel. It took all power. Because it's God. It was the God's Son who was raising from the dead, triumphing over the devil. That's the kind of power that's ours for Christian living. If we're willing to allow it to be so in our life. This power for life as well, because it's the power of God, the salvation for everyone who believes. When a person believes and trusts the Lord Jesus, they will have everlasting life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have the resurrected life? Are you living in the resurrection power of the Son of God? You can, you know. Not that any of us can ever profess to live perfectly. We can. You can, you know. And I trust that you do. I'd like for us to close by singing number 283. Number 283, only sing a couple of verses of it, but I want you to think about what the Lord Jesus has done for you on this resurrection day. And if you're here without Him, you'd like for the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, we'd like to speak to you. We'd like for you to stay behind after the meeting is over, and we'll be glad to show you in the Word of God how to be saved, how to know it. I'll be satisfied, okay? Shall we stand as we sing just two verses of number 283? Just the first and the last verses, please. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that same
such a worm as I. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Now you can be happy. You can receive your sight. You can have your burdens roll away right where you're standing as you trust the Lord Jesus, ask Him to come in and take away your sin. He who died for you rose up from the dead. Tell us about it later. We'd love to know about it. On the last verse, and our Brother George Bowman will close our meeting.